Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing today?
Great.
Good. Some of you are still waking up. You didn't have a good coffee yet. Good morning, everyone. I am Tate. I'm the pastor here at Valley Church, and I get the honor and privilege to speak the message today and share with you guys. But let's pray. Let's open it up. Give it to God, and then we'll hear what he has to say for us. All right. God, we thank you for your word, your goodness, and your offer, your salvation to us. Lord, I pray as we come to the end of the book of 1 John, that we can just see what he has to write to us. We can learn from it, and we can be encouraged and lifted up in that. Lord, I pray that everything that I say, everything that I speak can be from your word, for your will, that we can just give everything to you as we continue to draw together as the church to lift each other up in prayer. And Lord, just thank you for everything that you bless us with. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Good stuff. All right, we have all heard of a life without whether it is the way that we grew up, not having an eternal hope, or perhaps it's some of those people that you've seen around you, always chasing and pursuing after the next thing that they think can fulfill and give them meaning to life. Or maybe some of us are just wrestling with it now, wondering, is the truth and the message of Jesus really all that much more stable than my current crazy life? Big questions right there. Now, as we wrap up the book of 1 John, we dive into some of these big questions, some of those big topics and hard topics and conversations that he writes to us as he concludes his book. And there's someone who also wrestled with these big questions. In the year 1628, just a few years ago, a man was born named John Bunyan. Now, John Bunyan, he was a pastor, he was a preacher, and yet he too wrestled with these large questions. You may know him as the one who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He's the author of that book. But throughout his life, he wrestled with some of the large questions of Christianity around his own salvation. One day, he was out for a walk when he heard four older ladies talking about Christianity, talking about faith. And they were discussing the different attributes of a Christian, of a godly life, of someone who is transformed and renewed. And as he heard them talking about these different attributes, he started to wonder about his own faith, thinking to himself, I don't live that way. I don't have these things. I have sin in my own life. And this little worm in his ear eventually dug deeper and deeper into his life, planting such a strong doubt in his life around his own faith. Questioning, am I really saved? Do I have salvation in my life? If I've lived this way, if I've done these things, if I've messed up like this? And that's a question that tormented him for years, decades in fact. One day he was walking down the road, it was raining out, and there was puddles on the ground, and he was looking at the puddles, and he went undercover just for a moment, and he's been wrestling with this whole question of, am I saved? Do I really have salvation? And he thinks to himself, okay, if I'm really saved, if I really have God with me, I can pray, and the puddles will dry up, and the dry ground will get wet. And he's about to pray this prayer to test to see if God is truly with him when he is overcome by immense fear at the thought of, but wait, what if my prayer isn't answered? What if I don't see the puddles dry up and the dry ground turn wet? Does that confirm my deepest suspicions that I am not really saved, that God is not really with me? And he couldn't bring himself to pray that prayer to test if God is really with him because of the uncertainty that he had in his life. It tormented him for years. And it's a question that isn't too unfamiliar. I'm sure at some point in our life, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you've asked, am I really saved? Do I really have salvation in my life? Is God really with me? Especially when those little things pop back up in your life. Those old habits, those sins, those things that you think you had gotten rid of when you gave your life to Christ. Now, These are all topics and pieces that John talks about in his book. We've been going through the book of 1 John, and we're wrapping it up now. He talked about all these different themes, the themes of assurance and salvation, the themes of light versus dark, of sin versus death, how we can approach God, if we can have confidence in approaching God. And as he talks through all of these, we come to our final few verses in the book of John, verses 13 to 21. That's what we'll be focusing in on today and zoning in on. All right, so if you've got a Bible, I've got one of the ones from the back. You can flip to 1 John. We're going to be going through verses 13 to 21. And if you need the page number, if you've got this Bible, it's page 835. If you have a different Bible, it's not page 835. All right. Let's read. We're going to start with verses 16. We're going to read to 18 right here. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Now, I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Now, John Bunyan, he struggled to understand this passage, specifically verse 18. Verse 18, where it says, we know anyone born of God does not continue to sin. What's that all about, right? If you are born again, if you're a Christian, if you have new life, you will not continue to sin. But hold on a minute. Here I am, a born-again Christian, asking myself, am I really a Christian? If I have sinned since I've become a Christian, it's saying you will not continue to sin if you're born again. What is that all about? Right? Even just a few verses earlier, it says we should pray for anyone. In verse 16, if you see another brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray for them. So all of a sudden, you've got this one verse, verse 18, saying if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you will not continue to sin. Right? Makes you question your own life, your own salvation. But then at the same time, you see verses 16 saying that you should pray for the Christian who is stuck in sin. Is this a contradiction? Right? We hear biblical scholars, they discuss the Bible, they talk about how powerful it is because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. That is one of the ways we know we can trust it. And yet, it seems like we've got a contradiction right here. If you're born again, you will not continue to sin, yet we should be praying for the believers that are in sin. Well, how do we reconcile this? If there's an apparent contradiction, well, there's probably a deeper clarification. So let's dive into this. We need to sit with this. We need to chew on it, right? I was reading through it, and I really had to sit with it for a while. It took a lot of work to kind of figure out and go through it. In the summertime, I made steaks for the cleanest cabin winners. And I grabbed one of those steaks after making for it. Not the best steak. I had to chew on that thing just to get a bit of flavor. Probably 5 minutes of chewing before getting some of the flavor. The kids were happy, but man, I know my steaks. That was not a good steak. This is a passage that we're going to have to chew on because it's a tough one too. So let's dive into it. Let's see what it has to say. And let's get the flavors out of this passage. So let's start with a question for you guys. I want to hear your answers. Who's the king of this world? Let's just say Sunday school answers aren't going to cut it today. The king of the world is Satan. Hold on a minute. What do you mean by that? The king of the world is Satan? But you're asking, did Jesus come? He died on the cross, rose again, defeating Satan, putting an end to his power over us if we have life in him? Well, yes, 100%. And that's where you're right. And yet, here we still are. Living in a broken world. It's the tension of the now and not yet. We are hosts of the kingdom of God here on earth, and yet we are still aliens in this war-torn world. Satan is still king of this world, even though we know who has the victory, even though we know the final outcome. And because of that, because he is still the king of this world, because sin still lingers, we are still apt to fall into the traps of sin. And this is where we see our first little clue to this apparent contradiction. In this world, there is still sin. There is still brokenness. We are still being transformed as Christians. And the whole word of transformation isn't describing a complete process. No, transformation is a progression, getting to a place, growing closer to God, growing more like Him, having our lives aligned with Him. And yes, our salvation in Him is given to us when we follow Him, but our lives are being renewed and sanctified, transformed daily. And because of this, sin does appear in our lives. We're apt to fall into those old habits, those traps, the ways that we were once living. And if we're not careful, sin will sneak up and it will catch us. Now, while occasional sin is part of a Christian's struggle, John leaves his readers with an even more serious warning, a danger that has eternal consequences, everlasting consequences for your relationship with God, a sin that leads to death. Now, what's this all about, right? You read right here in the passage, it says that we should be praying for the Christians who are caught in sin. Yet, right here in Scripture, it says there is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying that you should pray for those in that. Oh my goodness, this is a good question. This is the part that we got to chew on. We got to dive right into it. Right now, this phrase, this is a scary phrase too. A sin that leads to death. Could I accidentally commit the sin that leads to death? It makes me a little nervous. And this is one of the things that John Bunyan, he struggled with his whole life. Have I committed the sin that leads to death? Have I condemned myself because I've accidentally stumbled? Well, let me reassure you and say it's not as easy as road rage in a traffic jam. Or, you know, when you stub your toe, your pinky toe on the side of the coffee table and drop a bad word. No. The sin that leads to death is not as easy as that. Here is what the sin that leads to death is. The sin that leads to death, it's habitual, it's intentional, it's an active rejection of God, choosing your own ways rather than choosing the ways of God, turning your face from Him and saying, I have it on my own, I don't need God, I hate God, I reject God. That is the sin that leads to death. It's someone who looks at God as He extends His hand out saying, please, take my hand, come, be safe, get on my life raft, and you will be safe. The person looks in His face and they spit in His face and they say, no, I choose my own way rather than you. And as they do that, they sink into the murks of their own decisions. All the while, God's hand is still reaching out, still offered to these people saying, please, take it, I have freedom. Now imagine a tear just dripping down his face. That is the sin that leads to death. A complete, intentional rejection of God. And because our God is a merciful, loving God, He cares about us. He cares about us so much that He's willing to give us freedom to choose Him. He offers the extension of grace to us, but it's our choice to respond. Choose Him. He's not going to force us into a relationship with Him. He's not going to pin us down and say, you must worship me and drag us kicking and screaming into heaven. No, He gives the freedom to choose, and then when you reject that choice, you're rejecting God. That is the sin that leads to death. But as Christians, we've grabbed His hand. We are saved and in His presence, secure in Him. Let's read 1 John 16-17 one more time. Hear what it says. Or 16-18. Hear what it says. If you see another brother or sister commit sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe. Right? Here it is. John acknowledges the reality of sin among believers, that continued struggle, even though we know we have our salvation in Christ. He makes a distinction between that sin and a sin that leads to death, the sin that has consequences that are more than just here and now, but eternal. And this highlights that while freed from the grasp, from the traps and consequences of our sins, that we still fall into those temporary, those traps that can pull us away from God. Right? A pure life, it's the fast track to a deep relationship with Christ. And so this is why John urges us to battle these sins, to pray for one another. And although sin's power over us is broken, we each need to support each other, to remain strong, and to pray for one another so that we don't fall into this trap. And this is the beauty of the church, because John goes on to call us to pray for one another. Right? He calls us who have found Christ to pray for one another who found Christ and are struggling in a sin. Those who are lingering in their old ways, who are feeling trapped and stuck in a sin that is just so hard to let go of, to pray, because the power of prayer, it really is powerful. Which leads me to ask you a question about your prayer life. And if any of these convict you in any way, good, let them, because you need to be thinking about these things. Prayer shows compassion. Are you naturally inclined to pray for others, to lift their burdens and sins up, to show rather than having apathy and not caring about what they're struggling with? Because if you are, then we can see a real desire to see their healing. Prayer for others shows selflessness. When was the last time that you genuinely took the time to pray for others? Rather than just solely focusing on your own needs, your own desires, your own prayer wants that you lift to God time after time, and always forgetting about the other small moments of pausing and lifting others up, saying, God, pray for these around me, pray for those struggling. And prayer for others shows humility. Do you see yourself as separate or even superior to those who are stuck in sin still, who are saved but still lost and struggling? Well, remember that you too were once stuck in that space too. You were once enslaved to sin, and it was only by the grace of God that he pulled you free and that you now have salvation. Prayer for others, I'll be honest, it requires intentionality. It requires an emotional effort, right? It's you enter into a space where you're entering into their burdens, their struggles, their worries. And many times, if not often, when you step into the space of praying for others, of praying for their hurts and their sins and their brokennesses, you're opening yourself to experience those hurts, that pain. But wouldn't we rather be known as a people of empathy rather than a people of apathy? And we should be. Because as we pray for others, we allow God to do an amazing work. Right? Wonder at the freedom and support that can come when you enter into prayer and journey with those around you that are hurting. To step into the life of others, not just once off saying, hey, I'll pray for you, have a nice day. No, but really stepping into their life to see the transformation to take place, to walk with them, to support them, an ongoing struggle, and you see the power of prayer happen. We would see a church transformed, and we would see a world renewed. Right? 1 John 18:19 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, and our prayers for one another would invite God to do that amongst us. We would be entirely free from sin that leads to death. We would see those lingering sins torn from our lives and our brokenness washed clean. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. And this is where we need to learn from our brothers and sisters of the Pentecostal church and say, amen. Yes. Because there's power there. Really, there is power there. And we don't need to have our own lives put together to be perfect before we can pray for others. No, we are all broken. We are all stuck in sin that traps us, that catches us. We can enter into this journey with each other, not above one another. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's verses 19 right there. We're given new life because of Jesus. We're given discernment to know what is of God and what is of Satan. He is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life that gives us the confidence to go to him with assurance, knowing that he has power over our sin. Now, if you haven't noticed, I've kept verses 13 to 15 fairly quiet. And that's the start of the passage, too, that we're going through. So let's back up. Let's take a look at what it has to say. And I've kept it to now because I think it speaks very well to what John is saying. It gives us the confidence to know that we can pray for those that are struggling with sin. So let's see what it has to say. Verses 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. In times of temptation, prayer is our defense. In times of despair, prayer is our hope. In times of brokenness, prayer is our healing. For ourselves and for the church. And I don't know if I have too much more to add to that. That speaks powerfully right there. You heard it there when he says that if you pray for the will of God, for healing, for redemption, for renewal, for revival, he will hear you and you will know that you have what you've asked for. And this is what gives you the confidence to go to him, knowing that he hears you and listens to you. Because what is the point if you pray to an empty room? What is the point if you pray to a God who does not hear? John says, he does. He does hear. And as John writes his letter, as he wraps up, he ends with one final sentence. Verse 21. And it's a powerful one. As I was reading through it, I got to this verse here. And often you'll see Paul's lettings. He says, greetings from me, Paul. And I sign off in my own name or whatnot. No, John has a very distinct style. He just gives one final sentence as a warning. He says this. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And man, if you're like one of those fans of those one-liners in sermons and whatnot, that right there, that's one of those one-liners. Write that down because that is good. It's a powerful reminder. Right? Keep yourselves from idols. It's a potent and powerful reminder to us to not give yourselves to anything other than God. So I ask you, what are you giving yourself to today? Are you walking the walk, surrendering yourself to God daily, knowing that your life is being transformed, made new, that you have this new life that God promises, and yet we are still here, aliens in this broken world? Or are you hiding that sin, holding on to it? Those temptations, those struggles that have been too hard to let go of, you've held them in the dark for so long that you can't even picture bringing them into the light anymore, but man, you know exactly the ones you're thinking about right now because they are there in your life. What are you holding on to? Well, we have confidence knowing that if we bring these things to God, he hears us and there is healing. We know that we can come around one another to pray for each other, to lift each other up, knowing that there is assurance in our salvation. We don't need to worry, spend our entire lives wondering, am I really saved? Like John Bunyan, no, we have the assurance. We hear it in the scriptures. We know our God listens. And because we know, we can have confidence that we are free from the consequences of sin. We're on a journey of our lives being transformed. It's a hard journey with lots of ups and downs, no doubt about it. But we're in it together. So be there for each other as the church. Pray for one another. And let's do it with confidence, knowing that God hears us and answers us. Now, I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. We're going to lift these things up to God and give them to him, knowing that we have confidence because of Jesus, knowing we have a God who listens. And as I do, I want you to think about the sins in your life, those ones that you've been holding on to, those traps that keep on catching you, the things that are just too hard to let go of. And as I'm praying, I want you to lift your hand up and accept the prayer over you. And I know each of us have those sins, those temptations, those burdens in our life. And so there's no shame in lifting your hand. because we all have them in our lives. Lift your hands as I pray and accept that in your life. And then we're going to take a bit more of a moment to offer a chance for you to pray for each other. And the worship team will come back up, they'll sing. And we often have our prayer team up here, they'll pray for you on the sides, but I want to create some more space for you to come. I'll be up here, Wes will be up here. And anyone else, if you just feel a pull on your heart to pray for those around you, to come together, not just as the staff praying for the church, no, but as the church praying for the church, do so. I'm opening that up to you guys to let you have that space to do that. And know that as you pray for each other, as you lift each other's sins to each other, James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We have a God who hears, and you can be assured because of that. All right, let me pray for you. God, I lift up the sins in our lives. For those who feel the struggle, the trap, who wonder, God, I've been saved, but this is still in my life. God, I pray that you bring freedom, you bring renewal, you bring assurance of your salvation in their lives so that they may know that you have saved them. Lord, that there may be transformation in their lives so that every day they may draw closer to you to experience your life-changing, freeing grace that you offer to us. Lord, we thank you for all that John has told us today. Of the ways that he has concluded this message, this passage, and given us the confidence to go forward. Lord, we enter into prayer together with you, for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray this in the name of the Son of God. Amen.